This morning to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. No babies today, huh? Who else was it? Where's Let's see, who else was supposed to be in there with you? Robin. Oh, you're... No. Debbie. Is Debbie here? Oh, I don't think there's any overflow. Tell her to... This is as good as it gets, you know? Yeah. It's always a mark of a dying church. Oh, that's okay. I'll go to childcare, you know? Let's go back to verse 1. I won't do any commentary on it because we covered that last week. But just to get us up to speed as we go into verse 15 of chapter 29, go back to verse 1. And it's right after Jacob had his initial meeting with God, saw the ladder up into heaven, ladder coming down, thousands of angels crawling up and down the ladder. And in verse 1, Jacob went on his journey, came to the land of the sons of the east. He looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it. For from that well they watered the flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep. And they'd put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. Verse 4, Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" And they said, "Well, we're from Haran." He said to them, "Do you guys know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "Yeah, we know him." And he said to them, verse 6, "How's he doing? Is it well with him?" And they said, "It's well. He's doing good. As a matter of fact, here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." And he said to her, "Behold, it's still high day. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and then go pasture them right now." Verse 8. And they said, "Well, we can't do that until all the flocks are gathered." And then they roll a stone from the mouth of the well. "Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, verse 9, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. It came about when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel, lifted his voice and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. So it came about, verse 13, when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Then he related to Laban all these things. Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Let's pray. Father, we look at this account. It really happened, Lord, and we know it did. And now I ask for our benefit, Lord, you would make it seem even more real. That we would see ourselves as no different than these people that you have been dealing with all through time. And we know that you are playing out our lives the same way we can read of Jacob's and Abraham's and Isaac's and Rachel and Rebecca. And we are players in your plan because we are your people, Lord. And you are loving and considerate and merciful Father. We love that you sent your son for us to retrieve us and pull us from darkness and take our place on death row. And now, Lord, we look to you to open this up because only by your spirit are we able to understand this. Lord, and if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know you, if they aren't sure what would happen to them if they were to die today, that you would speak to them and let them know that you're just a prayer away, that running free as one of your children through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, is the way to go and the only way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we move through another man's life, starting all the way back with Adam, we continue to see the curriculum of the University of Faith. If you're a believer here today, your life is being played out. Maybe it's not being recorded, but your life is being played out just like this. just like this. If angels were dispatched to write down the account of your lives, it would be like this, and people could read of it. But you would know that you're right in the middle of a big plan that God has for you. And this is one of the biggest hindrances I've just realized in the last weeks dealing with us Christians, with us believers, is we forget that we are in a plan and a race and a course that God has fashioned for us. And what we do many times, like we will see here, we have the same trait. We minimize it to being having to do with just us, or a man, or a church, or men, or women. It's minimized, and we forget the big picture that it's all God. He knows everywhere that you've been. He knows everywhere that you're going. He sees and hears everything. And sometimes I need to remind you what it's all about. See, even though you have learned to walk in what is called the grace of God, because it's all grace, you still think that so much depends on you in Him being faithful to you. He's faithful to you because He made a promise, period. And the day you decided to believe in Jesus Christ, the day you became His by adoption, He then became all of yours. And I want to remind you of this. He loves you desperately. He looks forward to the time you are with Him forever. Jesus says He's going to prepare a place for you. And when I'm done preparing it, I'm coming back for you. And if this weren't true, I wouldn't tell you. And you know what He's going to do for eternity? He's going to put you all to work. No, He's not going to do that. He's going to use all eternity to show you how much He loves you. But you get a little preview here in this side of eternity as you seek Him for fellowship, for communion, for hanging out with. Can you imagine that? Hanging out with God. There used to be this one group, and I always forget the name of the group. I keep wanting to say the Newsboys, but it was an older group. And one of their songs was, Bill's hanging out with Jesus in his room. Where's Bill? He's in his room hanging out with Jesus. That's what he wants. Now remember here, we went through the garden. Remember the fall, the crash and burn, the sin, death entered in, everything got messed up. Well, God began a plan to restore that. But in that process, we are running into all of these different characters that are playing a part. And as I said last week, it would probably benefit you if you would fill out a little blue card back there and get last week's study as we started this chapter, because it'll bring you up to where we're at. And there's no charge for the CDs. But Jacob here has been a common example of people that have lowered their picture and view of God, where everything comes down to how he manipulates, schemes, connives, figures, like we can do. We can do that. And like I said, here's a proverb. Wherever there's scheming, there's no faith. When you scheme, there's no faith. Who needs God? Who needs faith when you're able to figure it out yourself? And that's our tendency. Please don't buy into the fairy tale that you are deeply spiritual people. We're not. We're carnal. We get carnal immediately. That's why God has to always be reminding us. That's why the Holy Spirit lives in us. Now, we pray every 9:30 here every Sunday. And it has been a blessing during Sunday services. And I know it has. And yet, I'm not kidding you, every Sunday at 9:35, I'm still wandering around seeing what's needing to get done. And somebody reminds me, are you going to pray? Oh yeah, every Sunday. Does anybody here know who reminds me every Sunday that we need to pray?
Jenny.
She's learned to pray desperately since she's been married to me. Well, those of you who know the story about Jacob know he is a very effective deceiver. But there's a core of faith running through this man that we're going to pick up. And you have to look at it in order to pick it up. But God sees it. And if we look close enough, we'll see it too. But he has a problem with manipulating, and he's already deceived his dad. He's already deceived his dad Isaac back there with his older brother. They've traded. You remember the story. He puts on this disguise. He gets the meat. He gets the food. Takes it in and says, "I am the older brother." And it's a whole deceptive thing. Traits in us, and this is not a criticism. We all have traits in us that carry over from before we were saved. We do. We all do. And we battle those. We know what they are. Sometimes we know what they are. And the enemy knows what they are. If you don't know who I'm talking about when I say the enemy, that's Satan, the devil, that old dragon. He does exist. He is a personality. And he knows what buttons to push. He's pushed them for how many years you didn't know Jesus? He pushed those buttons for 29 years on me. It's called the old man. Well, our gracious Father will not leave those sit without addressing them in our lives. And here's the interesting thing. When he shows us these things, we almost never just say, "Oh, I'll change. Thank you for telling me that." We wrestle. We fight them. And sometimes years. We're going to see Jacob the wrestler. Okay, we're going to see that later on as we go through this book. Well, he's met his uncle Laban. He's met his match. I know you probably have never heard this term. You can't BS a BSer. That's true. I think it's in the book of, no, I'm not sure, but it's true. Well, Laban, he's a master. He's been around. And so they meet. Remember, Jacob is running from his brother who wants to kill him. He's conspired with his mom. Mama said, "Go away for a few days after your brother settles down. You come back, and you could be Mama's boy again. And Esau could be Daddy's boy, and we'll just continue on our way." One thing was missed. We do this. Their plans does not necessarily mean it's God's plan. God's plans are entirely different. Jacob didn't return, as we saw last week. He never returned to see his mother alive again, and he returned 20 years later. And in those 20 years, it was a very difficult, learning, educational, breaking 20 years, and very costly to him. So he meets his uncle Laban in verse 15, and Uncle Laban opens. We saw this a little bit last week. "Because you're my relative," they're sitting down. He says, "Should you serve me for nothing? Tell me what should I pay you?" And Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were blue or green. She was probably fair-haired, blonde. Rachel was beautiful of form and face, probably dark-haired, dark-eyed, olive skin. Leah was, as they say in Spanish, she was a hueda. Okay, she was light. In that culture, the huedas were not esteemed. They liked the dark, raven-haired women, the dark, brilliant, sparkling eyes. So, verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel. Now remember, they're cousins. Just like Abraham married his cousin, Sarah. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I tell you what, man, I'll serve you 7 years for free so I can have your younger daughter, Rachel, as my wife. Laban says in verse 19, you know, it's better that I give her to you than to some other guy. So stay with me. We'll do that. So between verse 20 and 21, there's 7 years go by, like a blip to Jacob. And this is neat. I've experienced this. You men have experienced this, where there is no hurdle great enough or more difficult to get over to get to your beloved. You'll go visit her even if you have a raging fever, as long as she won't get sick from you. There's a time when that goes on in lives. It normally is at courtship. Now, as some of you wives are nodding your head, that should never end. It should not go where the bride-to-be or the betrothed or the engaged or the fiancé should she say, I'm a little hungry. Oh, hey, let me go make you a sandwich. What do you want to drink with that, a Sprite or a Coke? I'll be right back, my dove. And my feet are as wings, my child. And you go off. And you come back with this giant sandwich and, you know, the Coke with the cracked ice. And you're like, I made it for you. You get married. Time goes on. And then it's, hey, woman, make me a sandwich. See, that's the old man. You need to maintain this excitement. And it can be done. It takes concentration. But if you build a habit of seeking God to keep you sensitive to that part of you as the husband, as the man, the fruit is tremendous. And I'll tell you what the fruit is. It is your biggest fan and cheerleader in life, your wife. There's none better. It is a very, very... The marriage relationship is a very scary thing, because what you're shooting for is this degree of love that even transcends a parent-child, biblically speaking. It is a degree of love that when one or the other should die, there is an utter indescribable desperation and terror that you're alone. So you're called to love to that degree, but at the same time, you know that you're putting yourself right out there at risk emotionally. And God says, that's exactly it. Jesus Christ says, I'm the model. I will love you until the end of the age. I will love you right to the cross. You put me on the cross for you. I took every depraved, filthy, gutter sin you ever committed and ever thought about, and it was put on me. And I was your substitute so you can run free. And I suffered the depravity of sin upon me for you. Now there's the picture of a husband. Honey, don't worry about that. Put it on my account. That sounds great on paper. You need the very power of the living God to have you be successful in that. And that means you got to spend time with the living God through His Word, through prayer. Put in some music. Worship music is the quickest way to humility for a man. Worship music. It will break you no matter what. In the many arguments and fights I've had with Jenny, the ones where I was most wise after the fight is where I put in a praise CD. And within maybe 2.5 songs into the disc, I'm inside apologizing. But when I don't want to apologize, I don't turn the CD player on. Then I grab the Outdoor Life I'm a man. Man's got to do what he's got to do. This is just the way I am. And God says, oh, shut up. Well, Jacob's excited here. He's going to need the excitement. He's got a lot to go forward through. So he served 7 years, verse 20, for Rachel. They seemed to him but a few days because his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, 7 years passed, and he says, now Laban's not bringing it up. Jacob has to go and remind him. He says, give me my wife now, for my time is completed, that I may go have sexual relations with her. I've waited. Now what are we reading here? What has he not, and what has she not been doing for 7 years? Quite a guy. Oh yeah, he's got a problem with scheming and deception. But there's a core there that is God-honoring and deals with a level of purity that God recognizes. Because although I add the commentary about his scheming and his conniving and his deception, I would challenge you, all of you, to go through from Genesis through Revelation and see one time that God rebuked him. My pacemaker. Oh. See if God disciplined him, rebuked him, punished him. Never did. Why? There was a degree of integrity in him that was very, very important. He remained pure. That's an old-fashioned thing today. Believe it or not, unfortunately, even within the Church of Jesus Christ, we're in love. We're going to get married soon. So we're kind of like, as my mom used to use the term, playing house. See, that's one of the things that old generation still maintained. The great generation, as Tom Brokaw calls it, the greatest generation. Hey, you know what? If you're shacking, that's still wrong. Even if they're not evangelical Christians, even if they're not a spinoff off the moral majority, they know something's wrong here. This is wrong. And we talked about this last week. God can forgive and does. But there's one thing he can't restore, and this is the tragedy. He can't restore the innocence that existed before that happened. Oh, he would love to. He would love to. But I looked at this and I thought, he's quite a guy. He's quite a guy. He could have stolen off into the sand dunes with Rachel. He could have seen that Uncle Laban was off shearing the sheep. Hey, baby, it's me and you. You're the one for me. Well, he didn't. That's a tremendous virtue. Why is that? Why is that? God calls the church his virgin bride. How did that happen? Look at the church. Look at the wars. Look at its history. Look at Christians. You may remember back in the world when you used to live back in the world. And now you're here among all these Christians, of which you are one. And I know probably every one of you have thought at one time, what am I doing with all these weirdos? I remember back at anybody here remember the Red Onion? They were the first places that started like happy hour. The endless, you know, chip bowl and salsa. Oh, I remember being there, or El Torito's. I remember, but we had a good time. I remember that. Don't buy it. Those are the bad old days. No matter how good it looks, they were the bad old days. The virgin bride, by faith in Jesus Christ. If you are here today and you've chosen to believe by simple faith in Jesus Christ, man or woman alive, boy or girl, you are, according to him, part of the Virgin Bride. Period. He has taken care of all family business. And now, with that freedom, man or woman, you run free. Run free. You're free not to sin. And when you don't sin that way, the blessings unfold. It's a win-win situation. Well, Jacob's quite a guy here. I admire this. Well, Jacob said to Laban, verse 21, give me my wife now, for my time is completed, that I may have my, we may have the marriage, I may have relations with her. I may enjoy my wife. I've been looking forward to it for 7 years. Now, he's not a young guy here. He's old. Laban gathered, verse 22, all the men of the place and made a great feast. This is a week-long feast. He gathers all selective people invited. Like you, when you get married, you invite certain, you know, you sit down and you do a list. Well, they did it too, but their reception lasted a week. Lots of partying, lots of drinking, lots of eating, dancing. It was the most festive time that these hardworking people would ever enjoy. That's why Jesus called himself the bridegroom. And they would come up to Jesus and say, you know, we don't understand. Your guys, your disciples, your followers, they don't fast and pray and go off by themselves. They don't do that. Ours do that. And Jesus says, do you think that those invited guests to the wedding feast of what we're having part of right now, do you think they're going to do that now? They're having a good time. They're enjoying me, but there's going to come a time when the bridegroom does leave and then they'll fast and mourn. See, nothing had changed. It's a week-long feast. And so he gathers that. So he gathers all of them in verse 23. Now it came about in the evening. They'd been drinking. He took his daughter, Leah, and brought her to him. And Jacob went into her. This is the old switcheroo. He married Rachel. He ends up with Leah. Do you get the idea that maybe he's getting a little bit of his own medicine, considering what happened back with Dad and his older brother? How many here have had God do a work in your life and trying to show you something, and you're amazed at the cleverness of him to show you something? You find yourself criticizing somebody, and halfway through the criticism, you realize that God's showing you, hey, that's you. You're talking about you. And you're like, next subject. And he doesn't do that to hurt you. He has one thing on his mind. Make you and I more like Jesus. And that is a long process. It's a lifelong process, and he doesn't finish even at the end. Because on the other side, then he finishes it. He does. But don't hit the pause button. Keep moving. Keep moving. He will enable you. Now, verse 24, this was customary. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. That's a gift, what happens. So, they have their wedding night. He thinks it's Rachel. There must have been some similarity there. Tents don't have the fluorescent lighting. He probably wasn't all together anyway. He was already into that third bottle of Manischewitz, probably. So it came about in the morning. He rolls over. Behold, it was Leah. I could just imagine him doing that Homer Simpson scream. You know how he said, oh, you know that thing? And it's Leah. And he's like, so he goes out to his uncle Laban. He says, what have you done to me? What have you done? Wasn't it Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me? And I think, As soon as that came out of his mouth, he remembered. Ooh. Just like I did with my dad. I play acted. I turned the tables. Now he's invested 7 years. 7 years. Laban's had free labor. Verse 26, Laban said, "Oh, I must have forgot to tell you. I don't know how this slipped my mind. In our part of the country, it's our place to marry off. It's not the practice of our country to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Tell you what, verse 27, complete the week of this one." Okay, what he's saying is, finish the wedding week celebration for this one, Leah. And we will give you the other also for the service. But you got to serve me another 7 years. Well, you notice in between verse 27 and verse 28, Jacob does not argue. I think it struck him. I'm getting a little bit of my own medicine back. He doesn't contend. Verse 28, Jacob did so and completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. We get a very interesting picture of these two girls. They're both offspring of Laban. They're both his daughters. But I observe quite a difference between the two. Rachel is, again, as I've used that word in the past, that Dutch word, Rachel is a knaap. She is a feisty, I can handle it, I am a chip off the old block, my dad, Laban. Leah, who sometimes is overlooked, is actually the one that God is focusing on. Jacob's not. Nor was probably dad. She's blue-eyed. She's blonde. She was not really the one that would come to the forefront. Well, there's lots of people like that. They just don't seem to be the person of the hour. There's nothing spectacular to them, to us. God measures things differently. And we can see Leah. Now, number one, look at verse 31. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. The Lord saw that. Jacob, I don't think it appears that he cared or he noticed. Laban didn't. Rachel apparently didn't care, but God did. Lesson number one, don't ever think that you're alone, and don't ever think that nobody cares. The most important person in the universe cares. Cares so much. He looked around in light of your condition and said, "What can I do to fix this? What can I do to fix what is broken and damaged and destroyed?" I know, son, would you go down and take all the things off that person onto yourself so that they will know somebody cares from the very throne? You need to know this. Christians forget this. People that don't know Jesus Christ, they don't realize this at all. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, Jesus is the great merciful hunter. He is the great gracious hunter. He has been stalking you with a heart of love since you were born. As a matter of fact, before you were conceived, he wanted you to be his. You are in a plan. but he never forces his way and will on anybody. But he arranges things in your life so that you will come to him. If you don't know Jesus this morning and you're sitting here today, I have news for you. You're not here by accident. There are no accidents. And you're not here by just chance. You're here because somebody's probably been praying for you. And if somebody's been praying for you, give it up. It's all over. God's going to get you. And every one of you here knows, either you've been a victim of somebody's prayer to get you saved, or you're praying somebody else into the kingdom right now. It's a miracle. There's stories in this room you wouldn't believe. Stories in this room you wouldn't believe. Miracles. Miracles. Miracles of grace that changed hearts. The whole different ways of looking at life. And it all has to do with the touch of Jesus Christ. Well, God sees that Leah is not being loved. Jacob's ignoring her. And so he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Oh, how can this be? She's the one that was chosen. She's the one that had Miss Beersheba banner across her. She was the beauty queen. She had it all. She was the one that Jacob wanted. God says, I have other plans. Plans that are going to wipe you out emotionally. You're not going to believe this, but I have other plans. If you think God can never use you, you're sadly mistaken. If you think that you're unable to be used, if you think that, well, I'm not qualified for that, God does the enabling. He does the enabling, but you have to step out so he can show you. He can't get you all prepared before you get there. He gives you the open door and he says, go through. What's on the other side? You'll find out once you get there. Well, what's there? I am. That should be enough. So, verse 32, Leah conceived and bore a son, and she named him, look, a son, or Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. What we're seeing here is a response of a godly, praying, meditative, spiritual woman. The first child that comes out, she acknowledges God's place in her life by the very name she gives her son. She gives him the credit. There's no bitterness there. There's no animosity. She's God-centered. She's God-centered. It gets better. Quite a lady. Well, in rapid succession, she's going to have four kids. Boom, boom, boom. You know what that means? Guess who's been spending a lot of time in her tent? Jacob. Rachel's not feeling real good about this right now. Now, you have to realize this. Now, today, it's not really that big a deal if a person doesn't have children. But back in that culture, it was viewed as almost a punishment from God. Oh, they're barren. They can't have kids. I wonder how bad they are. It was a reproach. Well, she has her first son, Reuben. Verse 33. She conceives again and bore a son. And because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. So she named him Hearing, or Simeon. Again, acknowledging God. Now, this is her trait. This is the kind of girl she is. Now, I'm most blessed of all men. I married a girl like this. Everything on her mind is God. I mean, I still feel like, I thought I was going to be, but I know now. I still feel like Homer Simpson with Mother Teresa when I'm with her. She is like that. And I look at them, she's blonde and blue-eyed. Now, people look at Leah, they say, oh, gee, she's kind of the, you know, she's one of the, no, she's a champion. She's a champion of faith. Just her children's names. She's She's giving them to God. She goes on. It's in verse 34. She conceives again and bore a son and said, verse 34, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, he was named Attached, or Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she named him Praise, or Judah. Then she stopped bearing for a while. What an amazing lady. Can you imagine the Bible study verses 31 to 35 would be at a woman's study? As you had ladies who would share from each verse the traits that this young lady was, actually she wasn't so young, this lady was showing. Now here's the neat thing. Jacob is looking to Rachel. The story is, lots of people, check this out. How many Rachels are there that are named Rachel? Lots of Rachels. How many Leahs? You ever meet a Leah? No, I've never met a Leah. Now that's a lot of Ruths or Esthers, Rebeccas. How about Leah? No Leahs. See, that's how we gauge things. I get encouraged by that. I get real encouraged by that. Because I know God looks at things differently. He judges things differently. I tell you one thing. In the realm of churches, He looks at our church as a great church. Not big. It's a great church. One of the big hallmarks that was really, really prayed for and looked toward and wanted and desired as a hallmark of a successful church in God's eyes. And this came from the biggies of the Calvaries. They said, what you really hope to see in your church, pastors, is love. Not just a Hallmark card love, but a real love where you can see it. Where the people love being with each other of the church. And God showed me that a week before I went to the conference at our church retreat. I thought, these people never get sick of each other. They're either sitting there for extended times in the dining area. Everybody else would be gone. They'd all be gone, but not this little group. Or after a Bible study in the meeting room, they stayed there. I'm like, okay, are we going to go to the game room? Are we going to go? No, they just sat there talking. I'm so grateful for that. God does judge things differently, and I'm so glad. Well, we have problems here. You have problems in your family? I know you don't. I know you don't have any of those dysfunctional things that people talk about. No, we're all that way. We're human beings. The longer you're a Christian, the more you're going to realize the amazing grace that God has in dealing with us, His kids. Amazing. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. We have great points in our natures in Christ, but we also have those other areas. And the people that know that are our spouses. They know, oh no, that came up. Oh, I'm going to have to hear this now. He's going to respond this way. Like Jenny hates when we have car trouble. You know why? Because I hate having car trouble. The last time I had a problem with a car was when I had this little, I called it the Silver Hornet, and it was a Datsun station wagon. And I made a left-hand turn. I was still working for John Atkinson at Calvary North Long Beach. I made a left-hand turn off of Lakewood onto Artesia, and it died. And I had Andrew with me, so I coast over to the side. I'm like, that car died on me. I walked home, picked up the phone, called Jose's junkyard, and he met me out at that car, and he gave me $50, and I said, take it away. People found out about that, and they said, it sounded like just a carburetor problem. I'm like, it's gone now. When a car gives me trouble, it's like, but she hates when something comes up. She's like, no, I can fix it. And she can. She was in action yesterday. I said, oh, Jose's closed today. Well, they got problems. When Rachel saw, verse 1, chapter 30, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God? Who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Now, before we move on, this is quite a contrast between him and his dad. Do you remember what Isaac did when he realized that his wife, Rebekah, could not conceive? Do you remember what he did? He prayed for her on her behalf that she would conceive. Now, Jacob hasn't been in the communion with God for long gaps in this life, this 20-year period. He hasn't really been seeking God. God seeks him. That's grace. But he responds by screaming at his wife, and they have a fight. And the one sister gets jealous of the other sister. There are problems like that among the people of God. It's a bad thing. It needs to be addressed before it begins to set up fortresses and these areas of pillars to cause division in family. It's going to be a problem through here. It will. That's why. Why? Because you see, it's now my sister. It's now what I don't have. It's now what I'm missing out on. It's not. I wonder if God's involved in this. I wonder if God's doing something here. I wonder if God is with us. No, because we've minimized it. It's sis, or it's brother, or it's mom, or it's dad. Well, wait a minute. What about God? Do you think God's involved in any of this? Do you think you should turn to him and see, Lord, what do you want? Do you want me duking it out with my sibling? Do you want me fighting for position here or reputation or any of that? What do you want? That's one of our big pitfalls. We minimize God, always. We make him like us. He's not like us at all. At all. He's forgiving, for one thing. He's gracious. He's merciful. Everything we're not. He's understanding. He's long-suffering. And he's not ashamed to call you his. One bit. Man. Where do you find a God like that? Well, he's there. He sees this problem. It's cooking. There's a fight. You can imagine the tension that's been going on these years. She said, look, let's fix the problem. It all comes down to having a baby anyway. So here's my maid, verse 3, Bilhah. Go unto her that she may bear on my knees, and through her I too may have children. That means that whatever child she has, put it on my knees, it's going to be my child. Now we're going to see a whole different attitude than Leah here. Rachel the great matriarch. See, she's called the matriarch. She's one of the matriarchs of the Jewish nation, not Leah. Now, before I forget, I want you to go back to verse 34 of chapter 29. Levi. Leah gives birth to Levi. Okay, Bible students. Levi was the father of who? The priesthood. The priesthood. The Levitical priesthood. Of whom the ordinances and the oracles of God came through and were enacted. Well, let's move down. Leah gives birth in verse 35 to Judah. He was the father of Jesus Christ. He was the forerunner. He was the ancestor of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So not only does she get the preeminence in God's eyes, even though she doesn't have preeminence here, she gives birth to the forerunner of the Levitical priesthood and the father of the Messiah. Man, why was that? Because of her heart. She had a heart turned toward God, just like Jacob did. He was pure. He had his struggles. So does she. But the center core, the big picture, the big mural, is that her heart was turned toward God. Rachel, quite a different scene here. So, verse 4, she gives him her maid, Bilhah, as the wife, and Jacob goes into her. Bilhah conceives, gives Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son. Therefore, she named him Justice. That'll show her. That's a different attitude than Leah. It was a shaking of the fist to Leah. And she even dragged God as being involved in it. Well, it goes on. Verse 7, Rachel said, Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister. And I won. So she named him Wrestling. Or Naphtali. Now when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Now you don't notice Jacob complaining here. Okay? Man's got to do what he's got to do, I guess. Leah's maid, verse 10, bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, now here's, look at this. How fortunate. So she named him Fortune. Whole different attitude and approach to life. And Leah's maid, verse 12, Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, blessed am I, for women will call me blessed or happy. So she named him Happy, Asher. I want to meet Leah. I know who's going to be hanging out with her. It'll be Jenny and Leah hanging out, saying, what about those guys? Weren't they something? And wasn't God faithful? That's all I hear from Jenny. God is so faithful. Let me show you. Let me share something with you. We're a small church, we're personal here. Andrew graduated this past week, and for about a year or so, I'm trying to figure out how to buy him a car. I'm trying to come up with, how am I going to make these car payments? You know, he has a car in mind. I'm like, oh, I don't know. I think I'd have to probably be Mr. Goodman's boss to make these payments. But nonetheless, I'm figuring out. And I can go back to work. Do that. Jenny's like, well, was it Thursday? I think it was Thursday. A person in the church offered to give Andrew a vehicle. To make a long story short, it's the perfect vehicle. It even looks like something he should drive. Okay? It's an Asian car. And it's small. I can't fit in it. Okay? But he does. And I told him, I said, it looks like you should be driving it through the city of Seoul or something. You know, he fits in it. Well, that day I find out that Jenny had been praying for 2 years for a car for him. Not figuring out for a year car payments. Going to God and asking him to give Andrew a car that he'll need for college, for the Bible college when he goes. And on graduation week, he gets it. And I'm still working with my calculator. Huh? Well, if we farm ourselves out as gardeners, maybe we can, you know. Yeah. This is Leah. Quite a lady. Verse 14. Now in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went out. Now Reuben is Leah's son, oldest, and found mandrakes. Now these are called love apples. They're little tiny berries in the field, and brought them to his mother Leah. They were highly prized. They were thought to be like an aphrodisiac. Okay. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And would you take my son's mandrakes also?" So Rachel said, "I tell you what, you can lie with my husband tonight in return for some of those mandrakes." How's that for, man, what a family. Again, Jacob's not complaining. Then Jacob came in from the field, verse 16, and Leah goes out to meet him. And Leah does this. Okay. "You must come in with me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrake." So he lay with her that night. God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Now, how many sons of Israel were born? 12. 5 she has. 5. Then Leah said, verse 18, "God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband." So she named him Reward, or Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son. 6 of the 12 sons of Israel came from Leah. Leah said, verse 20, "God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him 6 sons." So she named him Dwelling, or Zebulun. Now there's been a change occurring over these years with Rachel. She has come to the point where she is beginning to see, you know what, it isn't just between me and my sister. I think God's involved. She wrestled for many years. Finally she says, "God, it is going to be me and you." Verse 21, she bore a daughter named Dinah, and then we get to Rachel. Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. She was praying, gave heed to her. So she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." So she named him, "May the Lord add." Looking in faith to the future, she named him Joseph, saying, "May the Lord give me another son." And he will in the coming chapters. But Joseph is here. He's arrived. You see God working in all their lives. He's blessing everybody. But he's dealing with quite a handful. Well, I tell you right now, this moment, he's listening to the prayer of a little boy in South Sudan who's afraid in the dark. Maybe the parents are gone. And he's hearing his prayer. And at the very nanosecond, he's here looking at you, dealing with you, and looking to this coming week on what it holds for you. Because you see, he will accomplish that which he started in your life to the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't know Jesus this morning, it's best that you stop wasting time and let him come into your life and begin to rearrange and renew everything that has been holding you back, because life is great with Jesus Christ. It's an adventure. And He loves you so very much. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your word. And we especially thank You for the death and resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, bless the dads here. Let them take up the call that You have placed upon them as they guide and direct and shepherd their families. And Lord, I pray that You would have the wives be spiritual reminders. And Lord, if they need to nag their husbands to remember to do things in their being the captain of the ship, then so be it. Let them nag, Lord. It's all for Your glory.